Good morning, and thank you, Jenny, very much. It was beautiful. Well, it's good to be here. I'm glad we're gathering, and not quite as nice as yesterday weather-wise, but we are so thankful to be here, and I'm glad you're with us this morning. Just a few announcements. Tonight at 6, Pastor is teaching again from Revelation with the focus tonight on the worldwide kingdom. So if you're interested to know what that means in relation to Revelation and the end times, then you need to be here tonight at 6 o'clock. And then, as you know, in the midweek, we have our Zoom study on King David out of 2 Samuel. Again, if you have not participated in that and you would like to know more about it, you need to see Doug Kiefer. And then one final note, next week, during Sunday school, we just finished Romans. I've been looking in Romans the last 5 months, something like that, since January. And we have Eric Nyberg from Sports Ministry here in Portland will be talking during the adult Sunday school. So if you'd like to know more about his ministry before we start our summer session in the gospel in the Old Testament, please come next Sunday. Thank you.
Please stand and join me from the Grace Hymnal, Grace number 18, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. And we'll sing this a cappella. Jenny, if you could give us a starting note.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. The Lord, you know, is God indeed. Without our aid, he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed. And for his sheep, he doth us take. Oh, enter then his courts with praise. Approach with joy his courts unto. Praise loud and bless his name always. For it is seemly so to do. For why the Lord our God is good, his mercy is forever sure, his truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age
Opening from Psalm 86, verses 9 and 10. All nations whom you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great, and you do wondrous things. You are God alone. From the Trinity Hymnal, number 13, O Worship the King, all glorious above.
Ancient of days.
Our Father, as we gather together before you, the mighty God whom angels bless this morning, we acknowledge that we are in many ways the humbler creation, and we are unable to worship you as you ought to be worshiped. And yet it is a true adoration that we bring because Christ brings it in us and Christ brings it with us, and he brings us in with him as we approach your throne with our worship, with our prayers, with our desire to receive from you, to hear your word, with our desire to have your Holy Spirit minister that truth to us, to shape us, to transform us, to strengthen us, to cause us to stand firm in this gospel, this wonderful gospel that you have made clear to us and to the nations for the obedience of faith. We ask, Lord, that you might work in our midst this morning, or that you might strengthen us, that we might go forth into this world, and we might live faithfully for you, that our lives might adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Lord, his name, his work, his honor might be lifted high in our lives and in our day. We pray for our nation. We pray for our world. We're desperately in need of your truth and of your spirit to awaken, Lord, to bring people to salvation, to curb evil, to strengthen what is good. We look forward to that day when all those things will be completed, Lord, when all will be placed beneath the Lord Jesus Christ, when Satan will be crushed. We ask, Lord, until then, that you might cause us to be your humble creation, receiving of you, depending upon you, and returning to you that true adoration that you so greatly deserve. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14, and Pastor will be preaching on 11 through 14. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.
Just a reminder to continue to pray for Stone Keen and for this whole family. Haley as well, she's recovering from being the donor to donating the marrow to Stone. And Stone is doing well, but still he needs to, for this whole thing to take over in his body. So continue to pray for him. Pray also for Matthew's dad, who is struggling with heart issues, maybe a slight heart attack, but some remedies that need to take place with reference to that. So pray for Matthew's dad. The Lord will provide for him. and give him life. Pray also for Tony and Jeff and Don and Dan and Sue and these others that are in need of prayer. Also remember our shut-ins, Barbara and Rick and Wilma, that the Lord would care for them. And be praying for the ministry of Tim Huggins in Japan, the ministry at Trinity Bible Church, and the ministry here. We look at this world in darkness, and in keeping with the message today, the world in darkness needs the light, needs the light of God's truth. And we should be praying for awakening and revival of the churches, and that many people will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. That should be our prayer, always our prayer. We have family and friends and loved ones, and they need the truth. They need the one thing that can help them forever. So be praying for that as well. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful that you indeed are the sovereign God, almighty. Your might cannot be measured. Your attributes have no end. It's hard for us even to think about you. You are forever in time, forever in space. And we are finite beings. And yet we look at you and say, what wondrous love it is that you have for us, that you would save us. Infinite love. And you're not only going to save us now, but you're going to save us forever. And your love never fails. And your goodness never fails. We're thankful that you are accomplishing your purposes in our lives. And as our heads are bowed, we pray especially for our own hearts, that you would sanctify us and make us to be more like Jesus Christ. We pray that you would empower us to walk in the Christian life. And we pray that you would accomplish your purposes in and through our lives. But what great hope we have in you. And we pray that you would always be make us to be mindful of the littleness that we are and the vastness that you are. So we rejoice in you, and we praise you, and we give you the glory and honor that you so richly deserve. And we pray that many here upon the earth would be confronted with the light of your truth, and that it would change them completely. And we pray that you would accomplish this in our families, in our friends, our neighbors. We just pray for awakening. We pray for revival. We pray for that which only you can accomplish. So it's a wonderful thing to stand before you as sinners saved by grace and plead with you for grace, knowing that your grace is infinite and eternal. We pray that you will be with our shut-ins, and care for them, provide for them day by day. We pray for Stone. We pray that you would be with him. We pray that you would continue the healing for him. We pray for Matthew's father and pray that you would care for him as well. And we pray that you would provide for him, give him life. And we just pray for your blessing upon him and the family as well. Thank you for Tony. Strengthen his heart, strengthen his life. We pray that you would just minister healing to him. We pray for Jeff and Dan and Don, and pray that you would just uphold them, provide for them day by day, their care and healing. And we just commit them into your care. Pray for Sue, and pray that you will give her wisdom and comfort and healing. And we just are thankful that we can bring these ones before you and uphold them before the God of grace and the God of mercy, knowing that the answer for all of these ones is from you, and our hope and trust is in you, not in us. We pray for the churches. We pray for Grace Bible Chapel in Japan and Trinity Bible Church and Grace Bible and Hillcrest Bible Church. And we pray that your blessing will be upon these churches. We pray that your light will shine brightly in our lives. And what great truth that is. And we pray that many people would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we look at history, we look at the times, and many times nations walked away from you. And the answer was always revival and awakening. Always your grace, always Christ. So we pray that you will accomplish this even again in our country. So we ask for the blessings that you give. We pray that you'll bless us today, the fellowship that we enjoy together. And just we pray that the ministry of the word will be a blessing to our hearts as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Grace 368. 368.
Well, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. The Christian life is the difference that Christ makes in us. The Christian life is the difference that Christ makes in us. It's not the difference that we make for Christ. The entire work of salvation is traceable only to Christ. This takes nothing away from the pursuit of living the Christian life. We live out what Christ lives in us. But if you take Paul's testimony in Galatians 2:20 as an example, he defines himself by Christ. First, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's speaking of the past. When Christ died, he died. He didn't know that at the time. He was probably celebrating the death of Christ because he hated everything. He was one of the Pharisees that hated everything about Christ. But now he looks back and he said, no, when Christ died, I died. And then he speaks of the present. First the past, then the present. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And you look at Paul and you say, well, when Christ died, you really didn't go into the tomb with him, but you did spiritually. And this is a spiritual truth that you're talking about. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. But that was a very real truth in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And then he talked about the pursuit. So how do you live with Christ in you? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then he points back to the past again, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And Paul concludes his testimony in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 when he says, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. A lot of things taking place for the Apostle Paul in Christ. But all of his salvation and all of his walk with the Lord, all of his pursuit of the Christian life, all of his pursuit of Christian ministry is summed up by the Apostle Paul saying, it is the presence and the power of Christ. That's a wonderful truth that is emphasized in our passage today, but it's a wonderful truth to realize that from beginning to end, from total depravity to eternal glory, it is the working of God in us. Christian living and Christian ministry is more about Christ than about us. Our best efforts are not good enough. But be encouraged. The best efforts of the godly people in the past have never been good enough. We don't walk in our strength. We don't serve in our strength. We walk and serve in the strength of the Lord. And here's the wonderful part. Christ empowers all whom he saves. Christ empowers all whom he saves. We are spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. We're in spiritual union with Jesus Christ. We are in him and he is in us. And all that he commands us to do, he gives the grace and power to for us to perform. We should never cease to see the inability and weakness of our greatest endeavors, but also the power and the presence and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. I love to say it is not what we do for Christ that pleases him, but what pleases Christ is what he does in and through us. We're saved by grace alone. We live by grace alone. We're sanctified by grace alone. We'll be glorified by grace alone. All of God, all in Christ, and all for the glory of God. So what is our challenge? Our challenge is to depend upon the Lord, to draw near to him. So many times I think we live the Christian life in our own strength and power. We live the Christian life with a sense of duty. We live the Christian life, some even thinking perhaps that this contributes to our relationship with God. But our challenge is to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ, by the victory of Jesus Christ, and to see more of Christ and less of ourselves. It's to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. and to bring us to life and service and ministry and righteousness and holiness and glory. Well, we're looking at the Christian walk, and I've mentioned that there are five Christian walks, and that leads us all the way up to from chapter 1, or 4, verse 1 to 5, verse 21. And these five walks are not five walks. There's only one Christian walk. But each one of these walks, and I think you ought to read through these walks again, but each one of these walks has a specific emphasis that's trying to communicate to us. Very helpful. And I think I like all of them, but I just happen to just love what it says about light. This walk in the light. But each one has its place. He begins in the walk worthy of the calling. I've said this before. Ephesians 1 through 3 talks about the salvation by God. You read through that, you have the sovereignty of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have our salvation described, how we are brought into all the promises, and God brings us into all of the blessings. It's all what God does. And then he comes to say, okay, now you are a Christian. How do you live? How do you walk? Well, the first thing he says is, make sure your walk is in keeping with Ephesians 1 through 3. Worthy of your calling. That's the calling that you've been brought to. And it means of equal weight. We've talked about this. So the emphasis of that is, when you think about how you live the Christian life, look to Christ. Look to God. And make sure that your life is in keeping with what God has done. Then he goes to the negative. And he says, walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. And this is just the opposite before. He said, there's been a change in you. You used to walk like the Gentiles, but you're not walking like that anymore. And he talks about turning away from certain things and the things you do and turn whatever. But the whole point is, the first part says you're to walk worthy and be like this, he says, this one is, you're not to walk like the Gentiles. That's old stuff. That's the old ways. So don't be walking like the Gentiles. And then he has these three last aspects of walking. Walk in love. And in the walk in love, and that's chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, what he gives us is the examples to follow. And hold on, because the examples would be imitators of God. And that probably comes from the previous statement in verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Therefore, be followers of God, be imitators of God as dear children. So he's talking in the context of forgiving like God forgives. Be an imitator of God. But that's in keeping with what he talked about in all of chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then the second example that you're to follow, he says, be imitators of God and just walk just as Christ gave himself. The first emphasizes the depth of God's love. Now you're looking at the depth of his sacrificial love, the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. None of us can measure up to either one of those examples, but they are given as examples. What is God expecting us to be like here? He's expecting us to be like him. And we look at that and we say, isn't that just a standard way too high? And I say, yes, it is a standard way too high. It's infinitely high. It's eternally high. But God saved us to be like him. And so he gives himself as the example of forgiveness and gives himself as the example of suffering and giving, Jesus Christ, giving himself in order to get the greatest gain. He says, follow those two examples. But then you come to walk as children of light. Let me read these verses again, but this part, and you say, well, what is this walk as children of light? What is this emphasizing? And I tell you, what it's emphasizing is the power of God. The power of God. Because look at chapter 5, verses 1 through. Therefore, be followers. Excuse me, let me read. I was going to read love and life, but let me begin in verse 8. Verse 7 says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, speaking of those who are not walking in love. For you were once darkness. Now, again, let me just emphasize. It doesn't say, for you once were in darkness. It says you were darkness. That's very strong. That's describing our natures. There was no light in our natures. It was complete darkness. The absence of God. The absence of light. That describes the nature. And then it says, but now you are light. It doesn't say, but now you are in the light. It says, now you are light. What is that? Well, it's light in the Lord. The Lord has shined his light upon us as Christians, which doesn't just cause us to glow in the dark. We'll see here in a moment. But it's this light that shines is God's light is shining first into us when we are darkness. There's the absence of light. And all that we receive from him. So he shines upon us. And we're to walk as children of light. And then, lest you think that if God shines the light on us, that we glow in the dark. I personally think that would be great. I think for Christians to glow in the dark, it would make it very easy to identify fellow Christians. I could even settle for just halos. I think that would be a great thing too. Especially if they would buzz a little bit, you know, just. I think that would be really wonderful. But that's not what he does. He doesn't shine on us so that we physically shine. But it says, for the fruit of the Spirit, and really the accurate expression in this passage, but the fruit of the truth, the fruit of the life, the fruit of the life is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So when God shines the light on us, we become visible. We're going to see that in this passage. But we become visible. What becomes visible about us? Well, he says here, goodness, and that's to be the expression of goodness and kindness, seeking the goodness and kindness and toward others, righteousness, measuring up to God's standard, and truth. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord, that which is acceptable to him. But notice those things. Those are the things that when God shines the light on us, that's what is seen. You say, well, you can't see those things either. Well, those are the things that come out of us because the light that shines on us puts those characteristics in us. It's like when the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us, the fruit of the Spirit is evidenced because of his presence in us. Love and joy and peace. Why do we have love and joy and peace? And the answer is because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and he gives us his love, joy, and peace. And so you look at that and you say, well, now you're telling me that truth has fruit? Truth bears fruit, or the light bears fruit? Excuse me, I keep saying truth. That light bears fruit? I say, yes, light bears fruit because God shines the light on us that we should go forth showing goodness, righteousness, and truth. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Let me get to these verses. When you look at this, he first is going to talk about the unfruitful darkness. Interesting expression. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. I think those two verses go together. This is, I've told you before, I don't know what Paul knows is going on in Ephesus when he writes this epistle to them, but it seems like he's concerned about a corruption that's taking place in the church. And I know that's true by this statement, because when he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, that not and participate, put those together, it means stop doing what you're doing. Stop it. Do not, when you have a not with a present imperative, it means stop doing. I know you're doing this, so stop it. Do not participate with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, over time, the Christians, the distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian was changing for them. And they were going and participating with some of the things that the non-Christians were doing that was unfruitful deeds of darkness. And somehow they got along. It's usually a slow process. But they got along to where they're doing these sorts of things. And he says, these are unfruitful deeds, which means they are walking in darkness. It's hard for us to get this because when we see non-Christians, we see them as oftentimes very nice people. And we look at them and we say, well, I know some non-Christians that are really nice and really kind, and I look at that and I say, they must have something. But the Bible draws very strict lines. And it says there is darkness. And that darkness is unfruitful, which means you're not going to see goodness. You're not going to see righteousness. You're not going to see truth in people who are in darkness. And they are unfruitful. It means there's no useful function to what they're doing. Here you are, someone who God has shined upon you, and you are light in God. And the way that manifests itself is with goodness and righteousness and truth. And you're taking that and you're taking it alongside a person that is in darkness. This does not say you can't ever have any friend or any association with someone that's non-Christian, because you'd have to go out of the world to do that sort of thing. But you have to remember the distinctions of things. Let me look at John chapter 8. Jerome talked to me about this after church last week. I thought, now that's a very good point. So thank you, Jerome. That was a very nice point. Thank you very much. But look at verse 44. Jesus says to them in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and your desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. Why does he not stand in the truth? Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There is no truth in him. Has God shined upon the devil to give him righteousness, goodness, and truth? The answer is no. And Satan does not have access to truth. He has no access to the truth because he is pure darkness. People who are not Christians are living in darkness. We ought to have great pity and great hope for them, but we ought to have great pity to see the people living in darkness because there is no light shining upon them. They are in darkness. They are unfruitful works of darkness. And if you take that to be the sort of the opposite of goodness, righteousness, and truth, what they have is evil and unrighteousness and what is false. And I can say you can look at our culture and see that when people walk away from God, when people, a culture walks away from God, and what you have is darkness, then what you do have is evil. I mean, if two young people walk out of a building in Washington, D.C., and somebody walks up to them and kills them, and you say, well, what does that accomplish? And the answer is nothing. It doesn't accomplish anything. Well, what is it for? It's just evil. It's just evil. I mean, you look at that and you say it makes no sense. So someone says, well, I'm doing this to make a political point. It doesn't make a political point. It just puts two people in their grave. For what? Nothing. Foolishness. And you look at that and you say, our society, in many ways, is walking in darkness. Because the light has not shined upon them. When is a society changed? Well, when you read church history, you know a society is changed when there is an awakening of God's truth, when the gospel message becomes central, and when people start believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it changes everything. That's what changes everything. It's God shining the light of his truth into a world of darkness. But what's amazing is he shines the light of truth into us. And we are to go forth as his witnesses, living like him, living for him, living out the light that he puts in us, because he changes us that we might be lights in this world. And again, sometimes when I see what God does and I say, there's got to be a better idea than that, because our lights don't always shine very brightly. And it would be better if you sent the angels or something, or did something that was more spectacular than just us, but it's spectacular that the light shines in us. So you can see the evil deeds in a world that is wicked until the light shines upon. It says here, expose the darkness. And really, it means to expose, means to admonish strongly. So if you're going to go with someone and they're walking in darkness, then you need to admonish them strongly. It means to refute and convince. And this is not talking about just different visions of, or different ideas that are taken up in the church of different things. And it's not talking about church kind of matters. It's talking about light and darkness. And we become very familiar with darkness. It says here in the text, it says, again, it is disgraceful to speak of the things done by them in secret. Don't even talk about it. It's amazing. Our nation is entertained by evil. If you look at a lot of the movies that are out, if you look at a lot of the entertainment that's out there, it always has this evil slant to it. Why? Because we're entertained by evil. And Christians are often impacted by that. It's very easy to have your moral standards sliding because of the culture that we live in. Alexander Pope, I love this statement that he made, but Alexander Pope lived from 1688 to 1744. And he said this, "Vice is a monster. Vice is a monster of such frightful mean." And that word mean we don't use very much anymore, but it means vice is a monster of such frightful appearance as to be hated needs to be seen. All you have to do to see this vice is to see it and you hate it. But seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. It talks about this slippery slope that we're on because of the way in which vice and wickedness presents itself even to the people of God. Seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure. We say, oh, that's not good. We just endure. I know where I stand on that whole issue. Then we pity. And then we embrace. And there are many Christian churches that have standards that are distinctly contrary to the Bible. Distinctly contrary to the Bible. Why? Because of that slippery slope. It's disgraceful even to speak of the things done by them in secret. All that's just, it says, don't even talk about what are you doing? Why are you, stop your association with them in evil. And don't even talk about it. Sometimes we talk too much about evil and it becomes evil and then temptation for us. But this is really, commanding the people there to take action and to do something. But these last two verses are just really amazing. Verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. All things become visible, and they're clearly revealed to the mind when they're exposed by light. If you left something here in church, and you came in at nighttime, and you said, I'm trying to find my stuff, the first thing you would do is turn the lights on. Why? Because the light reveals the truth. It reveals what is real. It's sort of like an obvious statement to be made here. All things are exposed. All things are visible, clearly visible, when they're manifested by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Now that's also interesting. Because the Apostle Paul is talking here about the distinction that God makes in us. And God doesn't just turn the lights on so that we can see and walk in the light. He shines the light in us, on us, that manifests itself with the very character of God. That's why I say the life, this is not a passage that you say, okay, now you need to do certain things in living the Christian life. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the light that shines on you that gives you all that is necessary for you to do in living the Christian life. When God shines the light of his truth upon us, we are fully equipped as servants of God. We are fully equipped to go forth and represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That's totally amazing. I mean, we are sinners saved by grace. And God saves us, shines the light of God's truth, shines the light of Christ upon us, so that we go forth into a world of darkness, not to embrace the darkness, but to expose the darkness. So this, I thought about this. I thought, you know, when the sun shines on the moon is lit up. And then when the moon is lit up, and if it's a full moon, and it's a dark night, and the full moon is shining, it lights the earth. Now, you need to go back to find out who turns on all the lights, but it is God who made the sun, and God who made the sun to shine upon the moon. And when it shines upon the moon, we see a moon that is lit up. It's the light makes it known. The light makes it appear. The light makes it visible. And then that light puts light in the darkness upon the earth. That's amazing. That's light several times removed. But that's not exactly what God does with us, because when he shines the light upon us, he's shining the light upon our entire being, inwardly and outwardly. You might look at your life and say, I'm not equipped to all these walks. These walks are so great. Who is sufficient for such a thing? I say, you are. Because God has shined the light upon you. Now notice this last verse. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Christ, some of the translations have, and Christ will shine on you. Now I look at this and I think, who is this talking about? And I think probably he is directing this at the church, saying, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead. Well, they've already risen from the dead. But sometimes the church goes back into lethargy. It goes back into being more like darkness than being like the light. And it says, arise, sleeper, arise from the dead. And when the church gets the light of Christ, and Christ will shine on you for life, for ministry. The church is not to become inactive, but to shine brightly in the world in manifestation of Christ. And Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, and maybe what he sees in Ephesus is that at the beginning there was a big effect of the church in Ephesus, because the people were going forth shining as lights of Christ, proclaiming the truth of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the goodness of Christ. And now that sort of slipped down a little bit. And he says, there's some things you need to stop. But here, take this statement. Now, let me say something about this statement. There's no precise statement like this in the Old Testament. Certainly, it wouldn't say, Christ will give you light. But about the closest you can come to that is Isaiah 60, verse 1, which says, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. But that's about the closest you can come to this. But there's no passage in the Old Testament that is a direct quote of this. So what is happening is he's giving sort of a loose interpretation, a loose quote of this statement, taken from probably several verses of the Old Testament. And he's speaking it to those who are Christians, who have, instead of walking in the light that they are, they begin to compromise with the darkness, which they are not. It's wonderful to know that God makes a transformation of us. You can look at the Christian life and you can say, you know, I've been a Christian for many years. I kind of learned how to live the Christian life. I think I'm doing pretty good. And I don't say that in a sarcastic kind of way, but God has shined upon us so that we will do good from the very beginning. So the light of his truth will shine upon us and through us and to us. I take this also when I look at this passage, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and then Christ will shine on you. I take that as a sort of an evangelistic statement as well. Because you can go for people and say, awake you who sleep, and they truly sleep. Arise from the dead, because they're truly spiritually dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christ will give you light. That's the hope. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And that is, he is the hope. And what he does with us is he saves us, he forgives us, he clothes us in his righteousness. He shines that light upon us to make a complete difference of our lives as we live for him. It lets you know that Christ, the work of the cross is just as important to Jesus Christ as the work of sanctification is to him. Because he covers all of the necessary things for his light to be what leads us in all of life, in all of life and all of ministry. The light of God shining upon us. When's the last time you prayed, Dear Heavenly Father, please shine the light of Christ upon my family members. Please shine the light of Christ upon my neighbors and friends. Please shine the light of Christ upon them. Let me give you one more thing and then we'll be done. Turn back and look at Acts chapter 9. You know where I'm going. Look back at Acts chapter 9. You wonder why Paul was so excited about light and darkness? Well, there's a story behind that. So here's Saul going, let me just read. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any there who were of the way, meaning following Jesus Christ, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground. Wow. You ever see light knock somebody down? It knocked him down. This is a different kind of light. This is heavy-duty light. This is light that has goodness and righteousness and truth in it. I mean, the Apostle Paul's going his way. He's going merrily to do sinful things against the God of this world and against the people of the God of this world. And he's going along and he thinks all is well and he's on his way, and what happens? The light from heaven shines and shone around from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city. You will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Saul arose and from the ground, and his eyes were open. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand to Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight and drank. And then the Lord shined upon him again, and he saw the truth. And that's kind of interesting because he he said Ananias was told to go and talk about the Apostle Paul about light, and he said, I don't think that's a good idea. I think Paul, I think he's coming to kill us. And the Lord said, no, he's a servant of mine. I've shined a light on him. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. God shining the light. It's so simple. It's so amazing. And what is needed today is God shining the light. And what is wonderful is he says, I'm shining the light on you. You are light bearers. You go forth. Like I sing with the little children, this little light of mine. I want to change it, this little light of Jesus. This little light of Jesus. I don't want to say this little light of mine, but it is my light because he shined his light upon us. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bush and low. Don't let Satan blow it out. Shine all over the neighborhood. Let it shine till Jesus comes. But it's his light shining in you. You say, well, I'm not very good at being a witness for Jesus Christ, or I'm not very good about being a light that shines in a world of darkness. I said, oh, yeah, you are. Oh, yeah, you are. Because what you have is not your light, you have his light. And when he turns the light on, ask the Apostle Paul, you may fall down. But that's a wonderful truth. And that's why this part of the walk has to do with the power of God. The power of that light shining in us and through us. And before the apostles could go out and be witnesses of Jesus Christ, they needed that light shining in them and through them, which is exactly what happened. And amazing results took place. So when you look at this world in darkness, don't despair. Because God is a mighty God, and he accomplishes his purposes. When you look at family members, when you look at loved ones that don't know the Lord, don't ever despair. This is the God who shines the light. And when he shines the light, things change. And people come to a saving knowledge of Christ, of this great truth. And that's how we walk. We walk in the light. Walk in the light. You should pray, dear Heavenly Father, help my light. Sometimes I feel like my light is dimming. Help my light to shine brightly. May God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the God of light. And that we were in darkness, complete darkness. And it's even hard for us to think about that because we don't even think of ourselves as being ever in complete darkness, but that's what you say, complete darkness. Until you revealed the light to us, until you were shining the light upon us, then we come to the truth. Then we come to you. This is the great work that you're accomplishing. And Lord, we look at our world in darkness and we pray, shine the light of truth in the hearts of many. Your coming is probably soon. And as we look for your coming, we look for an amazing awakening as well, that many people will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. please shine the light of your truth in the hearts of many, that many will glorify your name forever and ever. Thank you for shining the light upon us. Thank you for the change that makes in us. We pray that you'll continue to use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
From the Trinity Hymnal, number 411. 411.
Despairingly come I to thee, Lord, not distrustingly in my need. Sin hath gone over me, yet this is still my plea, Jesus hath done.
Join our benediction hymn.